Thank you, gentlemen. We'll now pause for a few moments of silent prayer to afford you the opportunity of rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Hold on. What? Thank you. See what I've been missing? All these years, she is the one who waves her hand to let me know I forgot seven things. It is almost May, isn't it? In May next? Okay, it's almost May, which means that there will be graduates here and there. And I need to know any graduate from the local congregation. That would mean someone who's in high school that graduates in May. That's what that means. And you or your parents are members of this congregation. I have been quizzed about, do Doritos kids get Bibles? And the answer is no, because we give away a nice Bible. And there must, I don't know how many Doritos there are. Indications are that there's a bunch. And so we just couldn't do that. So the way you, if you get a Bible, you have to move to St. Charles or St. Louis and giant up. But if you are a senior and you graduate next month, let me know because I have to order the Bibles. Here's what I need to know. I need to know the name you want on the front of the Bible. I need to know the name of your high school and its location. Pretty easy, huh? Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It's our prayers that the Holy Spirit provides the guidance, that our concentration would reveal to us those things that are so important to our spiritual growth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We move now into the next paragraph of our study, which is going to take us back to Matthew chapter 12, verse 13. Now, we have noted this passage already, but we need to get things back in context, for it took us a bit of time to go through the mystery of the star. And if you look back at the outline I just gave you first session, you'll see that the details involved with the mystery of the star paragraph probably took up more time than the entry into it. Nevertheless, let's talk about this evacuation. The New American Standard of Matthew 2:13 reads this way. Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." Now, this is another warning, most likely by Gabriel, who used this method to inform those directly involved in the insertion of Messiah into human history. I think it's interesting to note how all of this was pulled together by one major seraph-ranked angel. The several annunciations and warnings include as follows. Zacharias, the husband of Elizabeth, who formerly barren, became pregnant with John the Baptist. And that's found in Luke 1:13 through 17. So you can see that the Lord has given assignments to Gabriel. He is coordinating these very essential events that Paul describes as the fullness of time. Not only that, there's going to be threats to this process, and Gabriel is involved in managing that as well, as we'll see through these annunciations. Second annunciation was to Mary, whom he informed of her miraculous pregnancy in Luke 1, 28 through 37. Number three, Joseph, Mary's fiancé. While he was considering a quiet divorce, Gabriel intervened in Matthew 1, second half of verse 20 through verse 23. The fourth annunciation was to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem following the virgin birth, noted in Luke 2, verses 10 through 14. The fifth, to the Magi, who were bivouacked at Bethlehem. They're warned to return to Parthia in Matthew 2, 12. And finally, the sixth annunciation was to Joseph in the form of a order to evacuate he and his family to Egypt, Matthew 2:13, which is our present context. Now, the Magi were awakened in the night and told to leave Palestine. Now, as soon as their caravan departed Bethlehem, Gabriel gives Joseph his second warning by means of a dream consisting of a series of commands. We're still functioning in the dispensation of Israel. So one of the means of divine communication to the human race is remaining a dream, as you will see. The Magi also had a dream, but the communicator in that dream was Gabriel. And we can assume that since Gabriel is mentioned in all of the other annunciations and on the same evening as the Magi received theirs, it is quite logical to assume that Gabriel is involved in the one to Joseph. Commandment number one in this particular context, he gives Joseph a series of them. We have the verb egairo, and it is prefixed to the verb of going, the aorist active imperative of paralambano. And so the verse opens with this phrase, get up, take. That is the best way to translate it. And this is to Joseph. Get up, take. So Joseph is asleep. He has a dream. Gabriel appears. The first thing he says to him, not, how are you doing, Joseph? Things going well? You're getting good sleep here? How's the family? None of that. Get up, take. So that's pretty, that arouses you from your slumber. So what Joseph is to take is mentioned next, and the word order indicates who is top priority and therefore the reason for the command. The phrase in the Greek is tapaidion kai metera. Tapaidion kai metera. The child, and his mother. Get up, take the child and his mother. Who's top priority here? Who is it that's in the crosshairs of Herod? It's not Mary. God the Father intervenes into human history to protect the anointed one against the Luciferian conspiracy to assassinate the King of the Jews and ultimately the Savior of the world. If Herod can pull off this assassination, it will have impact on all of human history. We've talked about rules of engagement before as we've studied the invisible war. Part of the rules of engagement is that there's a certain thing that God has decreed he will do during the angelic conflict. There are also certain things agreed upon that he will permit and allow Lucifer to do during the course of the angelic conflict. But he may not go outside of those boundaries. And when he does, he's violated rules of engagement, and therefore the Lord may intervene in certain and varied ways in order to head off, cancel, or eliminate that threat. And it would be a violation of his plan and the rules of engagement for the angelic conflict if Herod were allowed to go forward with his plot to assassinate Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. And therefore, we have the Lord intervening here on this occasion. The preservation of the life of Jesus is imperative if mankind's sin problem is to be resolved. Therefore, the child is mentioned first in the mandate to move out and then followed by Mary. Obviously, the mother goes, but the threat is to the child. Regicide is afoot at the hand of Herod's assassins. Command number two from Gabriel is flee to Egypt. The present active imperative of the verb fugo, to escape from danger, is what that concept means. Escape from danger into Egypt is the concept. He receives orders from God, who with omniscience perceives the future as perspicuously as he does the past or the present. God has been on tap for all of this. The fullness of time concept is in play. All was understood in eternity past. We've noted the intricate timing of all of this, beginning in our study with the Augustan census. The timing of that set up the fulfillment of Micah's prophecy to get the Holy Family down to Bethlehem for the virgin birth. And the arrival of the Magi is extremely important. You might ask the question, had they not shown up, then Herod would have remained ignorant of all of this. But the point is this, that Herod was a maniacal, homicidal maniac. This man was willing to kill anybody, including his own children, to ensure the legitimacy and the longevity of his throne and his rulership. Now, when the Magi show up, their appearance there is extremely important. They're made up of Jews who have learned from the Enochian school through Daniel and others precisely how to read the stars. They have been let's say, loyal in analyzing the revelation from the creation. They have identified the conjunction of Jupiter with Venus, or actually it's vice versa, Venus with Jupiter, as occurring in the constellation of Leo, as being exactly 9 months from the first what we would call conjunction of Jupiter with Regulus in Leo. We examined that in detail, and you've seen it in the movie. The point is there was a perfect period of a gestation period for pregnancy and delivery between those two major events. They identified that as the virgin birth and made plans to go. They are made up of Jews who had learned all of their details of viewing the stars over the centuries passed down to them. And therefore, these Jews, along with obviously some Gentiles, had made that trek from Hecatompolis to Jerusalem in order to bow down, to throw themselves down in worship, and then to not only worship him, but then provide him with some extremely valuable gifts. Those valuable gifts were extremely important for the rest of the incarnation. We're going to examine something that will be controversial, I'm sure, and I will present it to you as a controversial concept. But we're going to note that not only did the Magi's gifts finance a 2-year escape to Egypt for the royal family, but also sustained the Lord Jesus Christ during the activities of his incarnation. His youth financed the protection. Joseph had all he needed. By the way, we're going to note that Joseph was a contractor. He was not just a carpenter and knocked out a cabinet or two on occasion. He was a contractor. And we'll get that as we move through our study. But he was a man who had a decent living, but he had to also be aware of protecting the God of the universe. And that was going to take financing. And then Jesus Christ is going to be a world traveler, and we're going to see how he made it as far as England in his tours. There's a historical evidence of such. We will note it, but we'll always give the caveat that this is rumor. I'm not going to nail this down as something that's absolutely true, but you will find in our studies that it will be at least a logical assumption from the facts that we will bring forward. Point. The Magi arrive on the scene in order to fulfill their duty in this process, and that is to not only worship Messiah, but also finance a 2-year tour of Egypt. And so that is extremely important to understand. Why Magi? Well, had they not shown up, would Herod have even known about Messiah, and therefore the threat to his life would not have been a part of this. Know this, that Lucifer is behind all of this. We noted it in Revelation chapter 12. He has a plot and a plan to eliminate Messiah. Herod is his first pawn. And had Herod not been clued in, somebody else would have. There are other people in his family that were just as mean and ornery as he was, that had a lust for power and the desire to stay on that throne. And so there would have been someone else. So the Lord said, okay, let's get it over with at the get-go. So let's let Herod give it a go. And they were financed to go to Egypt. Herod up and dies, and the political atmosphere of Judea changes dramatically. To the point to where after 2-year stay, they can then return to their homeland. So we have this word, escape from danger. Gabriel functions under divine guidance. He receives orders from God, who with omniscience perceives the future as perspicuously as he does the past or the present. God knows all things and prepares for them in eternity past. He does the very same thing for you. There are no accidents in this life. Things occur. I was talking to someone the other day about stress. Certain things in life that are classified as stress. And I think that stress is given too broad a definition. It's life, people. You show up in this life, there are going to be exigencies. Some minor, some major, and a lot in between. So orient to just to the fact that you're in the devil's world. Everything's not going to go peachy and rosy every day of your life. There are going to be things that are not on your daytimer. And when they occur, you're going to get all upset that I didn't have that plan today. And I've got to do it, but I don't want to. Where the orientation is to say, I They have had this placed in the divine decree, quite obviously. God expects me to deal with this. So let's have at it with a good attitude, okay? Quit whining. There's no whining in Christianity. Oh. God knows Herod. He knows who he's dealing with. He knows who Lucifer has co-opted. Do you think he's going to stand on the sidelines and do nothing? When Herod's plotting a violation of the rules of engagement, he is completely aware of his lust for power and the actions he's taken to eliminate anyone who might threaten his throne. God is aware that Herod, through demon influence, will become Lucifer's agent to assassinate the messianic threat to his kingdom. He'll kill anybody. And a child is certainly not a threat to him. That's easy work for Herod. Therefore, God instructs Joseph to remove himself and his family from Palestine without delay. He is to seek refuge in Egypt and to stay there until further notice. Egypt is out of Herod's jurisdiction, and according to Philo, is the home of about 1 million Jews. Now, my mind sort of jumps around on occasion, and I put things down I don't mean. And in the original notes on this, I put Plato. Well, that's obviously not right. This is first century, and AD, and we need to understand, it would be BC. Anyhow, it's early from Plato, so it's Philo, okay? So forgive me for that, what we call that, a mental breakdown. But it does start with a P. Commandment number 3 is found in the present active imperative of the verb aimi, and that is translated stay. The royal family is to remain in exile until further notice. Stay there. Go to Egypt. Stay. Like talking to your dog. Stay. So he's talking to Joseph here. And Joseph is the legal father of Messiah. So how's he talking to Joseph? Mr. Joseph? No. Get up. Take. Go to Egypt. Stay. You see, Joseph, yes, sir. The temporal conjunction heros, translated until, is important to this translation. It is used with a subjunctive mood which follows. I tell you. Now we insert the word until because that's what's required by heros, although it's not translated from the Greek. Until I tell you. Gabriel does not give a definite departure date from Egypt. Joseph and his family are to stand fast until Gabriel gives further information. So what if you were told tonight, get up, pack your bags, and go elsewhere? How long am I to stay? Until I tell you. How long will that be? I don't know. I'll be back when the time comes to tell you. Until then, stay. Now, Joseph couldn't say, well, I don't have enough money to stay very long. Doesn't matter. You got a donkey out there loaded down with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Live high on the hog, and I'll be back. That's the situation. See, finances is not a problem. That's not a problem. Heros is not expressed in English translations, but is present. Its presence in the context gives a sense of uncertainty, you will see. And when Gabriel will go to Egypt and instruct Joseph to return to Palestine is simply a possibility that depends on future circumstances. And thus, when heros is followed by the subjunctive mood, it makes the time of the future action indefinite to Joseph. Joseph doesn't know. God knows, but Joseph's not to know, apparently. So the verb is the aorist active subjunctive of iron. It's the verb to tell. And this is a potential subjunctive, which means the action is qualified by an element of contingency. And so what is the element of contingency here? The element of contingency is none other than Herod the Great. Herod's got to croak, which he does quite shortly, by the way. These events take place in December, and Herod is going to die circa March of the next year, somewhere in there. So it's about a three-month window. So why do they stay 2 years? Because there's political upheaval on who succeeds Herod. He dang near killed off everybody that had a shot at it. And those that were left alive were those that he had handpicked, those he hadn't killed off, of course, that he had handpicked with the same attitude as his. And so there has to be a settling down of the political environment of Judea, of Palestine, before the Lord is going to allow Gabriel to tell the royal family they can move out. And in order for the political environment to do that, obviously it's going to take about 2 years. So Herod is the element of contingency. And Gabriel now gives Joseph the reason for the mandates to get up, take the child and his mother, and hurry to Egypt, stay there until I inform you otherwise. We have this proper noun, Herodes. Herodes is the Idumean Arab from the line of Esau. He's currently the king of the Jews. And although in ill health, he is driven by power lust to eliminate any threat to his progeny's claim of the throne. He doesn't brook any pretenders to his throne, even his own sons. The methods Herod used to protect his crown knew no bounds, including the murder of his Jewish wife, Mariamne, and her two sons, Alexander and Aristobulus. The child in Bethlehem was not immune to his rancor. And God, through the seraph herald Gabriel, ordered Joseph to take the child and his mother to the safety of Egypt. God was ahead of the game on this. They'd gotten the capital they needed to sustain themselves thanks to the Magi. All was now out in the open. Messiah is alive and well and on the way to Egypt. Now, the reason for the emergency evacuation: Herod is on the verge of putting into action his plan to assassinate the Christ. We have the verb mello. It is a futuristic present which denotes an event which has not yet occurred, but which is regarded as so certain that in thought it may be contemplated as already coming to pass. That's what mello is saying here. He is going to do something that is bringing danger to you and the Christ child, and you need to get out of Dodge. And he uses an arrangement here in the Greek that says, in fact, the plan is already in play. Therefore, waste no time. Don't take another nap. Don't wait till morning. Don't wait till after breakfast. Get up now. Load up what you need and head to Egypt. And Joseph did that. And we have noted in previous study a very important concept. Joseph was a man of integrity. When Gabriel, and we'll note it again in a moment, but I want to give you this heads up. When Gabriel said to Joseph, get up, take, go, and stay, Joseph responded immediately. And we're going to see that an imperative mood is the farthest from reality. Parents know this. You can give imperative mood to your children, to your slobber. What difference does it make if they don't respond to it? You can order people around, but they have a free will, and they say in their mind, I ain't gonna. Not today, buddy. And of course, that's where discipline comes in. Eventually, you have to train the volition to respect duly appointed authority. And some people are tough nuts to crack. But it has to be done, or else they'll grow up and decide to tell society you're going to do what they want to do. That we have all these people running around today deciding they're going to do what they want to do, and it doesn't matter how it may impact someone else. For example, Congress. They are babies. Congress is made up of a bunch of children who want to have it their way, regardless of who it affects, regardless of who it hurts. It's that way throughout the society. So society who thinks that way, the society has put those kind of people in charge. That's the indicator of the decline of a client nation. No authority orientation. No submission to a system. If there's a law, if there's a concept, a principle, an established mode of operation, well, if it somehow interferes with me, I'm not going to pay attention to it today. Now, it may be something I need tomorrow to get my way, but I'm not paying attention to it today. And when a society doesn't have standards that keep people on wheel tracks of establishment righteousness, and therefore they vacillate based on whatever their needs are at the moment, then eventually things come unwound. And the zeitgeist is in a definite downtrend. Well, what about Joseph? He was authority-oriented. You get a message to move out from a seraph rank angel, you pay attention. His job was to protect his messianic son, his wife, of course. Mary was a wonderful woman, but we have to sort of diminish her in Protestantism because Catholicism elevated her above the Lord, and we can't have that. But she has to go. She's the mama. And he is loyal to the concept of protection, to moving into Egypt, to staying there as told until told otherwise. And he thus is a man of integrity. And when God chose Joseph, there was more to it than him being in the line of Judah. More to it than being in the house of David. It was a man of integrity. That's who had to be the legal father of the Messiah. That's who had to protect him, guide him, develop him as a youth. A man of integrity. So in other words, there was no time to lose. As soon as Herod learns the child's location, he will unleash Operation Search and Destroy. Now the verb to search is the present active infinitive of zeteo and means to obtain without knowing where it is to be found. Go search for the child, he had said. Remember? He told the Magi, go search for him, and if you are able to find him, let me know so I can come and worship him too. Now he's changed his modus operandi now. It's go search for him and kill him. And that was the hidden agenda all along. Herod's rationale apparently considered the possibility that the original sighting of the star in September of 3 B.C. could have been the moment of the virgin birth rather than the virgin pregnancy. He trusted no mistakes. So he's saying, as the Magi, we can go back to the passage. Remember where he interviewed the Magi privately? And they told him what they had seen? Well, they didn't just tell him what they had seen regarding the virgin birth. They told him the entire scenario. Oh, there was something that happened, and that signified the virgin pregnancy? Yes, sir. And then there was this, and then there was this, and then there was the virgin birth. And we got this all boxed in a nine-month period. And when this happened, we knew that the Messiah had entered human history, and we have come to worship him, sir. And he said, okay. But he mills that around in his mind, and he thinks, you go down there and find him, and I want to go worship him too. But he's thinking, I want to make sure that this guy doesn't slip through in some way. And once I find out if he's down in Bethlehem, I'm sending out my attack squad. And let's just assume that he was born during that time they say was the virgin pregnancy. It could have been then. So let's just say 2 years, what do you say? So he's got his head assassin in. I think, how would we do this, King Herod? You want us to kill the babies? What? He said, well, I think maybe, you know, it's about 9 months, 18 months window here. I'm not quite sure. What do you say, 2 years? That good? Yes, sir. Good. Kill everybody 2 years of age and younger. Yes, sir. And when do we go? Well, I'm not sure he's down there. I got to wait till I get a heads up from the Magi. So be on standby. That's how it went. Herod's rationale, therefore, apparently considered the possibility that the original sighting of the star, that would be the conjunction of Jupiter with Regulus, in September of 3 B.C., that could have been the moment of the virgin birth. So he plans accordingly. Now, the gravity of Herod's mandate is brought out by the aorist active infinity of the verb apolumi in verse 13, to cause, to perish, or to put to death. This is a purpose infinitive used to express the aim of an action. Herod is intent to destroy this surprise threat from the Davidic line and secure his dynasty into the future. Both ideas are satanically motivated. Now, John points out in a double entendre in Revelation 12, verses 1 through 4, what is going on the Luciferian side of this invisible war. And that is a good place for us to stop and resume our study on next Sunday morning. We'll continue with labor unions versus management on Wednesday evening. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. It's our prayer that they will be a source of both encouragement, motivation, and challenge as we continue to pursue truth within your perfect plan, the objective being to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Charis human kai irene, plethun thai e en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?